right, for ladies' aid, we're talking about enduring difficult times. And we don't really need any new examples, I think, for the first question there. We just had about 7 or 8 examples of circumstances in our life or life of people we know that God seems to be asking us to live with these circumstances and to endure them. There are many things we could mention, and that's just kind of more of a thought question. You don't really have to give me an answer for that, but think about those things in the back of your mind, as no doubt we do anyway, the things that we must endure or that our loved ones and Christian friends must endure. And we're going to talk about what God says to us in such times from Jeremiah 29. We're going to read most or perhaps all of these verses, Jeremiah 29, 4 through verse 14. Some of these verses are very familiar, others are not, but we do, as always, need to know the context for those little Bible verses that get put on plaques in our homes or on a keychain or something, like verse 11 is, that God knows the thoughts He has toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a somewhat of a familiar passage, I think, but we need to know when God said that, who He was talking to, how it was fulfilled, or we're going to really get messed up in understanding and misapplying it today. So the first thing I have is just an introduction before we read that passage to let you know what's going on, and we'll read it. And God's truth here on our study sheet says, the prophet Jeremiah was called by God to speak to the Israelites, especially about their disobedience and the captivity that was going to come even during his lifetime when the Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar, and wiped out Israel as a nation. They no longer existed, and they did not exist as a nation until 1947, after this time period in about 586 B.C. They did not exist. They never existed as God's covenant people with their own kingdom again, ever, since 586 B.C. when King Nebuchadnezzar came in. They never had their own separate kingdom. And the prophet Jeremiah was called then to talk to them about their disobedience and the reason for their unfaithfulness and what was going to come. And we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, what the ultimate cause of this new situation that is coming is all about, and how they're supposed to live in this new time when they don't live in their own land anymore. How are they supposed to live? We're going to talk about that, these difficult times that are to come. And let's just read maybe... Well, let's just read verse 4 for starters. And Deb, could you read that for us, please?
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon.
Okay. So just according to that verse, what would we have to say is the ultimate cause of this new situation?
God's will for them to be carried away.
All right. Was it God's will for them to sin? No, God is not the author of sin, okay? But then having sinned, God, He laid out a covenant, He said, there will be consequences, and among those is that your nation will be carried away. So they should have expected this based on things God has said in the law, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is what happens. So God is being true to His promises, and He is then responsible. He is in control. There's times we don't know what's going on or why things are going on, but God does. So even something like this, where a whole nation is wiped out and is now enslaved, just somewhat similar to the way they were long ago. Remember Israel's history here, all right? They were slaves before, right? Where was that? In Egypt. And their great beginning as a nation was when God took them out of that slavery, and they never were going to face that slavery again. But then God gave them all those blessings, even their own king, and for generation after generation, they disobeyed, they rejected the prophets that God sent, they killed them, sawed them in two, and other things the scripture says, and therefore God took them away from their kingdom and sent them again into slavery, this time to Babylon. Well, let's continue to read from verses 5 through 9. I'll just read 5 through 7. And Peggy, could you read those verses, please?
Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit.
Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace.
Okay, thank you for reading those verses 5 through 7. What advice does God give to these exiles now for how they are to live in a strange land? You know that word exile, right? It means that you're not living at home, you're in exile, you're political exile, you're not in the country where you grew up, where your citizenship is, okay? And Israel is now exiled, and Jeremiah actually is among some of those who are still allowed to live in the land of Israel, though Israel doesn't have their own kingdom anymore. And he's writing a letter, and we're reading the letter he wrote to most of the folks who are away with King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, or near what we would say is modern-day Iraq and Baghdad, actually. What is some advice that God gives to them for how they're supposed to live while they're in Babylon?
Have children to carry on
the
so that there
are
people of God.
Okay.
To multiply so that
increase
and not dwindle down
something. Okay. Continue to have children, obey the creation covenant that God made. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, even if you're living in a strange and foreign land. Yes.
Well, just that, you know, it said build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens. Their life is to go on as a new life.
Right. This is 70 years, okay? They're going to be there. Some a little more, some a little less. But way more than one generation, one entire lifespan, a generation is about 40 years. So basically two generations, they're going to be there. So I'm just living in a tent to think, you know, the Messiah is going to come next week. All right? Settle down. This is where you're going to be. This is your new life.
Pray for peace.
Okay. Who did, yeah, what does it say exactly about peace?
Well, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to live and pray to the Lord for it.
Seek the peace of where?
The city where you'll be held captive.
Not seeking the peace of Jerusalem. It doesn't really exist much anymore. The wasteland, temple in rubble and pieces. It says, seek the peace of what you say is modern day Baghdad. Okay. Seek the peace of your arch enemies who have done all this to you and killed many of your family members along the way. Seek their peace and the peace of that land, because that's where you live. Okay. Now, what, if any, are there modern applications here to our to us and to our political realities as Christians? What do you think? Honey?
Well, I think we need to pray for our president. We pray for even like those who are in charge that we don't, they may not all be Christians, but I mean, there are people leading our nations who we disagree with, and I mean, we need to keep them in prayer to do as he told them to do, to pray for that nation that they were living in.
Yeah, very important, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether or not you voted for anybody who happens to be your representatives or your leaders. You still have to seek their peace as Christians and the peace of the land in which you live. Any other ideas or thoughts?
Everything is in God's plan, so that whatever the political climate or the whatever is there, that is God's plan for our country or for you. So you need to, because you don't want to fall into the worldly things, but you need to make your peace in the situation that God has planned for you.
continue to serve God where you are.
Right.
Right? Building houses, having families and things like that. Not working towards a revolution, necessarily. Yeah. Very important. All right. Well, let's go to the next question. It says, what words of hope does God speak to these exiles in verses 10 through 14? And here we'll come to a couple of very familiar verses. And while we're reading that, while Carolyn's going to read that for us, and while she is, think about, again, how these things applied originally to them, the Israelites, if they were fulfilled, how they might have been fulfilled. And then we can ask, how does that apply to us today? So we have, please, 10 through 14.
For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive.
All right, thank you. What is God saying there? What are some hopeful things God's holding out the eyes of these exiles who are going to be bunkered down for 70 years, praying for unbelievers who are going to train their kids, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, actually that's not their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their names. They're going to give their kids pagan names named after the false gods they worship, call them names like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and tell them to bow down to statues and idols and say, Peter. This is all the stuff that's going on, the people are supposed to seek peace with. Okay? What is the hope that they're supposed to hold out for?
That God would deliver them from that captivity.
Okay. They won't live there forever. Now, some of the people living there may never be alive to see a day when they won't be living there. Right? But they, as people of God, will not live there forever. Very important. See, God, we just think a little bigger than ourselves always. That's hard. I think generations to come and how God will keep promises to them, keeping them to us, but we might not see them fulfilled in our lifetime. Okay? Any other words of hope?
I guess maybe a learning lesson. They're put in a situation now that would cause them to repent. And sometimes when you're in a situation that's not as good, think of God more often.
Yeah, why are they here in the first place? Why don't they have their own kingdom? Because of their sins. And so they're remembering to repent, to call upon God, and so on. Yeah. Any other things? There's a lot that could be mentioned, but anything else?
But they will have a new beginning. That they will. I mean, it's not going to be. I just think, I mean, even when we go through times, whether it's like when you were praying, and I think of the people who have cancer or whatever, and I think there's new beginnings, and whatever they go through, they learn them there. And they're thankful for where we are now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not only that this difficult time will end, but also that there will be a new beginning. Okay. Two things. Sometimes we find hope only in maybe the negative aspect of things, that, well, one day we'll die and then we won't have to face these sorrows, right? But also there is something much greater yet to come. Those blessings are very real, and it'll be a new beginning. All right, well, let's see here. Skip the modern application for a second and go to my last question on this section here. How would God's awesome purpose in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, be fulfilled, and has this happened? In verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
How would they be fulfilled?
graduation cards for somebody or confirmation cards for somebody, and they probably had that verse on there all by itself. It didn't mention anything about Babylon or exiles or anything like that. How is God going to keep that promise?
Is he referring to Jesus there?
Well, ultimately, yeah, I suppose that maybe would be the answer to the next question. Has this happened once Jesus came? It happened. All right. How would it be fulfilled? You see in verse 12 and 13, he says at that time they're going to call upon God, they're going to pray to him, and he's going to listen. They're going to seek him and find him. They search him with all their heart.
That would mean that the Holy Spirit is working in them to come back to him.
Yes, the Holy Spirit's in their heart, working in them to come back to him, absolutely. And so they have that relationship with God restored again, where they can say with full confidence, it's not Nebuchadnezzar who is my king, right? But it's the Lord God, the same Lord who met Moses at the burning bush. Before that, Abram, changed the name to Abraham, said he would have many nations, and I'm many people, and I'm one of those descendants who has that same faith. God is keeping these promises. And he fulfills all that ultimately. That's how our prayers are heard, obviously, only through Jesus. We learn about that in the New Testament. So ultimately, we have to say this, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of peace and not evil, that's fulfilled only through Christ. That's how God can have a positive thought of sinful, rebellious people. Right? Because the repentance that they have, if they have it, is not from them and from their own willpower, right? But it's a work of grace because of what Christ has done through sending his Spirit. Any questions about that?
So is it not right if that verse is taken out of context and put on a graduation card and looked at more as an earthly thing rather than, you know what I mean? Because
right.
I wouldn't think when people see that one verse on a card that they're thinking of Christ.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And you just, by saying it exactly the way you did, it's not always wrong to use that verse, okay? But by saying it exactly the way you just did, it shows the problem. If anybody's going to use any Bible verse for anything, they're not going to think of Christ about it. And immediately, you know, I wonder, why are we using this Bible verse? Are we misusing it in some way? Because Christ is the Scriptures. He is the final Word of God. Everything points to him in somehow or some way. So if they're not understanding that God, through Christ, has a plan for my life, and that my faith in him and leaning upon him, even when the difficult times come, is what's going to help me. If they're just thinking somehow some God out there will make everything work out all right, and I'm not going to be able to figure it out, and I'll just do whatever I can, and God will fix it all in the end. You know, that's not a Christian religion. Okay, there's a lot of other religions that disguise, but that's not a Christian religion. And sometimes that verse is used that way, or as sort of a magic wand, kind of a verse that can be used. All this maybe means is that maybe when you buy that graduation card or whatever it is for somebody, maybe you can add an extra sentence or two in there. Whether or not you refer to that verse or not, just make sure that you're framing it in the way that the Scripture would tell us what that verse is about. And you're telling this young person or whatever the case is that the plans and hopes that God has for you will be fulfilled through Christ's love for you and your faith in him. Something like that. Write that down. Listen to it. Play it back. All right. Response then. We've actually talked about this already, but I want to fill it in a little bit more. As you endure difficult times, then, what is God's purpose in it all for you?
To glorify Him.
Yep. And in the words of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, something we need to remember. His purpose for us is not evil, but good. sometimes when we see evil around us and the effects of sin and troubles, all we think is that, you know, God is a harsh God, and somehow he's trying to whip me into shape. And maybe you need some whipping, I need some whipping, maybe he's doing that. But his purpose ultimately is good, not evil. Right? He says that, and that certainly is a faithful and accurate explanation. His purpose for Israel was not to destroy them, but to restore them, to restore a faithful remnant that they could come back and serve him forever. Based then on everything that we have said, thinking of the difficult times that we've heard mentioned in prayer request time and other things that we know about, what would your advice be to another woman trying to endure difficult times based upon this whole passage, including verse 11, but everything we've read?
Beginning of themes is always a good one for trials too.
Can you summarize that or read a verse or two?
Sure. My brother encountered all joy in various trials, knowing that the study of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's always knowing that it's part of God's plan and producing that patience and further growth.
Yeah, that James in Romans 5 also says that God works probably to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, hope, and that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Yeah, those concepts show us how God fulfills his promise, that his plans for us are evil, but good.
Yeah, I was just remembering the verse that says that all things work together for good to those that love God.
Anybody know where that is?
Romans 8:28.
Very good. Romans 8:28. Okay. Let's turn to one other passage, Psalm 37. Our response to these truths is to remember that God does declare he has plans for us. He knows them. Right? I think it's amazing. I think, in some ways, the very first half of verse 11 is at least as important as the rest of it. Maybe it's just to me, because there's so much I don't know. And so when I read verse 11, it says, God's saying, I know the thoughts I'm thinking toward you. And, you know, sometimes you're trying to think about something, and you don't even know your own thoughts about something. You're all confused and muddled. But God knows what he's thinking about towards us. He knows his plan and his purpose. And that those purposes and those thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope, future based on Christ. As a people, see, another reason why we have to be careful in how we use this verse. This verse is fulfilled. We shouldn't pray about it today and say, okay, well, next time there's an election, a different person will get elected and then everything will be better. Okay? That's not what we're talking about at all. It doesn't matter who. Where a Christian is right now, they're in exile. This world is not our home. We're in exile. And we are waiting for Christ to come back and set everything right. So we're to pray for the peace of whatever land we live in. Think of our Christian friends in the Congo right now who have civil war going on again in an increased way, and the troubles they face. They also have to pray for the peace. So that God declares he has plans for us, and it says, what does Psalm 37, 3 through 7, tell us about how we can help our plans match up with God's plans? And these, some of the things you've already said, but we'll just kind of close off with these verses to kind of have a finishing thought. Diane, why don't you read those for us, please?
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness.
delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth the righteousness and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass.
Okay. I encourage you to go home and read those verses again a few times. There's a lot there to dwell on in a couple of different categories that probably covers almost any of the difficult times that might be in the back of your mind right now. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments? Questions? Yes, you can use the verse, but be careful how we use these scriptures. I think it certainly opened our minds tonight to understand the verses around Jeremiah 29:11 a little better, see how they're fulfilled. God keeps those promises. He kept them. 70 years later, Israel was brought back. Okay? They didn't have their kingdom in the same way they thought they would, but they were no longer slaves to Babylon. They were able to rebuild the temple. When Christ comes, they've got a temple. They don't have their own kingdom. And then the temple gets destroyed, and Jesus says, I am the temple. And they see that again and again. The whole business, the Old Testament sacrifices, even the kingdom itself, was never to be the final end of the road. All right? It was always a picture of the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly kingdom. The Lord is your king, not King David or Solomon or Jehoshaphat or whoever. Okay? The Lord is your king. Lord is your king. You don't need any of these other fellows. And that was, again, the message that they had to learn, and we learn a lot by listening and following through life with them in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for helping us to endure difficult times. It's difficult, but we do thank you even for sending the difficult times we face right now. Help us to understand and to remember that you know the times we are in. You know your thoughts towards us, and you know exactly the good that you will work out in our life and in those around us through these times. Help us to remember the future and the hope that we have, that through faith in Christ we can be an example to others, and that even through these difficult times, Lord, there might be some who come to faith in you who are rejecting you right now. Help us to search our hearts, to repent of our sins and trust in you more and more each day, until that day you come and set everything right forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.